All right. Good afternoon. Does this count as afternoon? Evening, early evening, something like that? We'll just go with it. I'm the one with the microphone, so I get to determine, right? So we'll go afternoon. Good afternoon, everyone. How are y'all doing today? Yeah? Awesome. So as my introduction said, my name is Nick. I'm really excited to be with you guys, and I want to congratulate you guys. Congratulations. You have, well, almost wrapped up your study in Ecclesiastes. I think that deserves a round of applause. I mean, 12 chapters of the pastor or the preacher, however you define the word, telling you that life is like smoke, how life is vanity, how life is meaningless. It's not quite what we always want to hear all the time. So before we get started, I want to pray for us real quick. Father God, thank you for being a good, good father, Lord. Thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes to remind us of reality. So often as we pursue life here in Kuala Lumpur, it's easy to lose touch with reality. And that reality is, it's good for us to study hard. It's good for us to work hard. But in the end, if that's what we base our life on, then we've missed the point. Lord, help us to see as we wrap up this book, this beautiful book, Lord, help us to see your glory. Reveal to us your goodness. Reveal to us Jesus in these passages, Lord, because we know that Jesus, through Jesus, life is worth living. Life is worth celebrating. Life is worth rejoicing in because of the cross of Jesus. Thank you for this time. Give me the words to speak, Lord. Give us ears to listen. And help us to grow in our love for you, in our love for your word, and in our love for one another as a result. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. So what I wanted just to do real quick is before we get, I want us to start by reading the passage, okay? That's a very good thing to do starting out. Let's see. Oh, okay, sorry. You're going to have to forgive me. I'm getting used to this clicker. Every single one is slightly different. So we have, as I said in my little introduction, this is the very last thing that Ecclesiastes has to tell us. And up to this point, we have had this guy, the Hebrew name is Qualith. Try saying that 5 times fast. We're just going to call him the preacher. Okay, the preacher has had a lot to tell us. He's had a lot to tell us, and he's really had the spotlight just to himself. And now what's going to happen is the spotlight is going to turn a little bit. And it's going to give us the opinion of the author, the editor, okay? I'm under the impression that this is a different guy, that this author editor is a different guy from the preacher. And he's going to give us a quick summary of everything that these past 12 chapters have tried to tell us, a quick summary of the preacher, who we need to listen to's words to us. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sermons. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I want to start with this question. Are we tempted to fear, stand in awe, or worship other gods? Oh. There we go. Are we tempted to worship, stand in awe, or fear other gods? Now, you might tell me, Nick, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a good Christian boy. I go to church every Sunday. I have one of those little ichthus fishes on the back of my car. I have, I sleep with a Bible underneath my pillow every night. I have no idea what you're talking about. That's awesome. That's awesome. And I'd be there right with you. I'd be the first to admit, yes, I praise and I worship the God of the Bible, and I celebrate Jesus, and I love Jesus. And then just a few short minutes later, when somebody says something that hurts my pride, that hurts my, or something happened that hurts my bank account, or something that I just don't like, I'm going to be quick to respond to that. Once my pride is hurt, I'm going to say something to defend myself, to say something in order to make myself feel better during that situation. Well, when you put it like that, Nick, you might say, yeah, I'm guilty of that, unfortunately. And my response is, me too. In the Old Testament, nation of Israel, they had a problem with this too. Because immediately after the Exodus from Egypt, that amazing time where God miraculously and supernaturally saved his people from physical slavery to the Egyptians, the people of Israel, they gathered around Mount Sinai and they heard God's law. The first is you shall have no, you, or the, one of the premier laws is you shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship other gods. A few weeks after God presented his law to these Israelites, these Israelites were waiting for another word from God, and their leader Moses, who was hanging out with God on the Mount Sinai. While they were waiting, they got sick of waiting. And what did they do? They made a golden calf, and they worshiped it. And this isn't an isolated situation for the Israelites, because they kept doing it over and over and over again. Because throughout the history of Israel, Israel was tempted to disobey the one true God and to worship other false gods all of the time. Ecclesiastes was written at a critical time in Israel's history. Israel was at the crossroads of a booming international trade. Fortunes could be made in a day, fortunes could be lost in a night. The pressure was severe. Kind of sounds similar to some things that are going on KL right now, right? People focused on making money and storing up wealth. For the Israelites, the temptation was great to forget the God who had saved them from slavery in Egypt and to ignore his commandments. My thesis for today, for the very last part of Ecclesiastes, is this. Qualeth, or the preacher, wants us to take this home. This is the epitome of what he wants to remember. If we don't remember anything else from this entire book, we need to remember this. When all is said and done, we are to fear God and stand in awe of him. My 3 points for my message today is: wisdom brings us to fear, goads bring us to living, and Jesus brings us to awe. The author tells us that the preacher was a wise man. He was a wise, wise man. He witnessed what the world was like, and he taught people about it. He composed many proverbs and wise teachings to try and inform people about life. The preacher sought to help the people of God acquire knowledge about life. And that is a very good thing. Because if the Israelites, whom this letter was originally written to, if the Israelites did not have wise people speaking into their lives and telling them in a very simplified way what God's commands were and what God's words were, they'd run into a lot of trouble. In fact, they'd probably fail a lot. And maybe once or twice they'd get exiled by some empires in the world, once or twice. Here in the Old Testament, wisdom is not theoretical wisdom. It is practical wisdom with one origin. Psalm 111, verse 10 claims that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Likewise, the wisdom book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The source of true wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That is where it begins. And from there, it impacts all areas of life. So my question for us today is, what is the fear of the Lord? How can we understand the fear of the Lord? Most of the time when we think of fear today, we think of maybe a child who's telling their parents, "Mom, I don't want to go to bed because I'm scared of the dark." I remember telling my mom that when I was 4 or 5 years old. "Mom, I don't want to go to bed because I'm scared of the dark. It's an unknown thing. It might hurt me. It might destroy me. It might ruin me." But the fear of the Lord is different than that. The fear of the Lord is sometimes we translate it to respect, but that doesn't quite capture it. The fear of the Lord is acknowledging who God is, acknowledging that he's vastly superior to us in every way, shape, and form, in power, in intelligence, in strength, in every possible thing. Us acknowledging that, and us acknowledging our small, small position in his hierarchy, and us realizing that God, in all of his great power, he could do what he wants. And we have to accept it. But us knowing, another part of the fear of the Lord is us knowing that because God is good, that because God is who the Bible says he is, he's going to use his power for good. He's going to use his might for good. So we've got this fear, acknowledging this understanding, acknowledging how great he is, and us acknowledging how small we are. But we've also got this reassurance that God is good. That's the kind of fear. That's the kind of fear that these wisdom books are centered on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says Psalms and Proverbs. So when the author is saying that the preacher teaches wisdom in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it means that he is teaching about the things that lead the readers to fear and stand in awe of the Lord. The author of Ecclesiastes wants the wisdom, this wisdom, the wisdom of the preacher, to happen to what Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12 calls his son. Here the son could literally mean the author's son or the editor's son, or it could refer to people that the author really wants to understand the message of the preacher. Regardless of who the son is in this passage, one thing is for certain. When the author tells his son to listen to the preacher, the author is referring back to Psalms 1:5, which tells us, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." I think the son is called to this very important thing that we in the church, we like to talk about. I think he's called to be a disciple of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Now you might ask me, discipleship? That's a New Testament thing. What is discipleship? John Piper would phrase discipleship as this. Discipleship is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It is a follower of a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. The most full biblical example of discipleship is with Jesus and his disciples in the Gospels, where the disciples of Jesus follow their teacher everywhere he goes, and they leave everything, and they learn everything they can from him. Because all of us, whether we're in school or not, whether we're at work or not, whether we're at church or not, whether we're at home or not, all of us are disciples in some way. Every single one of us follows someone else in some way, follows something else in some way, and every single one of us carries significant influence over other people as well. You don't believe me? Why do you go to see the movies that you go to? Why do you go to eat at the restaurants that you go to? Is it not because people have recommended it to you and you take their advice as good, solid advice that you can trust? It's based on people's recommendations. We are all being influenced by other people all the time. And we always influence others. Mark Dever writes in his book on discipleship making, when he says, to be human is to be a disciple. God didn't present Adam and Eve with a choice between discipleship and independence, but between following him and following Satan. We are all disciples, and the only question is, disciples of whom? So my question for you today is, who and what disciples you? Is it the ways of the world? Maybe a boss or a colleague? Is it a boss that is trying to convince us to take a bribe or give a bribe in order to make our company more prestigious or make more money for our company? Are the people that you are being discipled by leading you to something other than the fear and the awe of the Lord? Just as the author is begging the son to be discipled by the preacher, I want to beg each and every one of you to find a godly person who loves God, who has been a Christian longer than you, who is more mature in their faith than you. Ask them, will you mentor me? Will you disciple me? Will you teach me how to fear God better? Will you teach me how to love God more? Will you teach me how to grow in my faith? And I want to ask each and every one of you in this room too, are you in the position where you can disciple people? Because each and every one of us that are believers in Jesus, we have a message of how Jesus has transformed our lives, changed our lives. And there's people in our lives. There's people here at Pontiac Baptist Church that need to know that message. And you can help them grow in their relationship with Jesus, to grow in their fear and awe of the Lord. My second point is that goads bring us to living. Okay, kind of a weird phrase to pick. Okay, so I'm gonna do a show of hands. Let's take a show of hands. I'm gonna test y'all's knowledge of shepherding. Okay, raise your hand if you know what a goad is. Yeah, can you tell me? Any idea? A goad, G-O-A-D, sorry. Not goat, not the baa goat, a goad. Okay, let's do that show of hands again. A goad, G-O-A-D, no one? That's okay, up until a few days ago, I didn't know what it was either. A goad, so when the author, he says that the words of the wise are like goads. What he's talking about is way back in the day when Ecclesiastes was first written, there were these things called shepherds. Okay, we've probably heard of them. If worse comes to worse, the only time we've heard of them is when the children have their Christmas performance where you come out and you've got the shepherds. Yeah, so they're carrying this staff. And the goad is like the back end of that staff. It's the bottom of that staff. And what the shepherd used to do with the goad is he used to use it to smack the goats or smack the sheep to get them to move in one direction or another. Sometimes that goad was sharpened into a nice point. So when you really got some push on the goad, that sheep wouldn't like it too much. When the author here says in Ecclesiastes 12:11, he says the words of the wise are like goads. What he's saying is that the words of the wise will lead us. It will challenge us. And just like a sheep that was hit with a goad, we're going to question things, whether or not we want to go back to doing the same things or another. It's going to cause us to change our direction. Kind of like in today's world, parents discipline their children in one way or another. Parents, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure this is how it works. Parents correct their children in one way or another, in order and with the hopes that their child will change their ways. That's why you discipline. Over the past couple weeks, I had this crazy sore throat. I mean, it was bad. And it just wouldn't go away. And I love peanut butter. I love peanut butter. I mean, seriously, I'd just buy it and open up it and just get a spoonful of, good stuff. So good. But I love peanut butter, and I had a sore throat. And my wonderful, beautiful wife, Lillian, she read somewhere that having peanut butter with a sore throat is not a very good idea. Something about the fats that dry out your throat, plus the combination of all the oils that can really either give you a sore throat or it can enhance the sore throat that you've got. So no matter what I did, I had a lot of honey lemon water. I had all of these things, and I was never able to kick this sore throat. It was because of peanut butter, I think. It doesn't change my affection for peanut butter in any way, but I think it was because of the peanut butter. So what did she do? As a loving wife that she is, she took away my peanut butter. My heart broke a little bit, but she took it away for my good with the hopes that if she took away the peanut butter, then my throat would change. My throat would change from bad, from being sore, to being healthy again. And then I can go back to eating more peanut butter. The words of the wise preacher in Ecclesiastes can be painful, just like my wife taking away my peanut butter. But paying attention to these goads will help us wake up to reality. Let's see. Here we go. Okay. Blaise Pascal, a 19th century Christian scientist, he writes, "We do not rest satisfied with the present. We anticipate the future as too slow in coming, as if in order to hasten its course, or we recall the past, to stop its too rapid flight. So imprudent are we that we wander in the times which are not ours, and do not think of the only one which belongs to us. And so idle are we that we dream of those times which are no more, and thoughtlessly overlook that which alone exists. For the present is generally painful to us. We conceal it from our sight, because it troubles us. And if it be delightful to us, we regret to see it pass away. We try to sustain it by the future, and we think of arranging matters which are not in our power, for a time which we have no certainty of reaching. Let each one examine his thoughts, and he will find them all occupied with the past and the future. We scarcely ever think of the present, and if we think of it, it is only to take light from it to arrange the future. The present is never our end. The past and the present are our means. The future alone is our end. So we never live, but we hope to live. And as we are always preparing to be happy, it is inevitable we should never be." Just let that quote sink in for a minute. Let it sink in for a minute. We're on my second point. Goads leads us to living. We spend so much of our present time working. The world we all live in is one where we're told every day in school that we needed to study hard because our future awesome career depended on it. Nothing wrong with studying hard. We're told now, once we're out of school, that we need to spend our lives working really hard so we can gain in the sometime future, maybe near, maybe distant future, that we can gain with our career wealth, comfort, prosperity, And that's the means to having a fulfilling life, right? It's so future-focused. When can we enjoy the present? Then we get into a book like Ecclesiastes, and oh man. As I was preparing for this message, I kept rereading Ecclesiastes, and I was like, wow, counting how many times it said vanity or meaningless, depending on your translation. It's a lot of times. He says it 34, 36 times. When we get into a book like Ecclesiastes, it's just kind of painful. It kind of rubs against our cultural expectations. It was painful to hear the preacher say in Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. It was hurtful when he says in Ecclesiastes 6:1-2, God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. These are tough words, but words that we need to hear in order to really enjoy life and the fear and stand in awe of God. With all of these verses, the preacher is trying to tell us that we are not in control of our lives, and we are not guaranteed anything. We are not guaranteed wealth, we're not guaranteed prosperity, we're not guaranteed happiness. It's okay to want those things, but when we spend our lives trying to gain those things, the preacher is trying to tell us, and the author is concluding with him, that there's just no guarantee, no matter how hard you work at it, there's just no guarantee that you're going to get it. What? You might ask. What? You might say. We're not in control of our lives, and we have no guarantee of wealth, prosperity, or happiness? That's probably the last thing that most of any of us want to hear. Or maybe we know in our heads. We say, yeah, we know that we're not in control. But do we really believe it in our hearts? Do we really live that way in our lives? But I want to propose this. And for those of you that have been through this Ecclesiastes series, you might know the answer to this, at least in your head. There's a beauty to things because they are not guaranteed. It means that I cannot expect good things, so I need to enjoy them because they are a kind gift from God who loves to give good gifts. We are not in control, but someone else is. This reminds me of James, the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 17, which says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I want to pause here and just let that sink in. That job promotion that you just received, God bless you with that. That marriage to your spouse that you just got wed to, that you dearly love, God bless you with that. University, God blessed it to you. Kids, God bless that. God bless you with kids. Children, I don't know if there's any children here, or to those of you that are in university, good grades, God bless you with those. See, our God loves to bless his people. He's no genie. But James tells us that he is a father of lights, meaning he was the one that created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Our God is not a genie that we can summon whenever we want to grant us the wishes we crave, but he is a good, righteous God that showers good things on those who do not deserve them. Just like the preacher talks about in Ecclesiastes. Good things happen to people that do wicked things. Good things happen to both the just and the unjust. And that's all from God. But the best gift is also the next part of this Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12. After he talks about the goad, he mentions that wisdom from a wise man is like goads from one shepherd. One shepherd. In the Old Testament, this idea of shepherd is a way that sometimes in Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and in some other places, the author refers to God. Okay, the most famous one here is Psalm 23, which says, "The Lord is my..." Anybody? "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." In Ecclesiastes, it says that the Lord is a shepherd and he's going to redeem Israel and he's going to rescue his people. He's going to save his people. This one shepherd, I think, even though this is my idea, this is my understanding of it, this one shepherd, I think it refers to God. God is the bringer of wisdom. God is the bringer of wisdom. And ultimately, that wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, was revealed in Jesus. 2,000 years ago, he came down to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. The life that each and every one of us should have lived. And then taking on all the faults, the sins, the errors, no matter how grievous, no matter how small, upon himself. You see, because the reason why Ecclesiastes, the preacher, says to us, there's no reason for unrighteous people, not good people, to have good gifts. There's no reason. Because according to God's law, according to our understanding of the way things should be, is that if you fault, if you do harm against others, if you hate others, if you curse God, if you do not even love God the way that he commands us to do, we've sinned. And that sin leads to death. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. And he has to punish sin. But God, demonstrating his manifold wisdom, Jesus came down from the heavens. He lived a perfect life, free from sin. Living the life that each and every one of us should have lived. And he died the death that each and every one of us should have died. Then he rose again 3 days later with the promise that anyone who repents of their sins, who turns from their sins and says, "God, I acknowledge what I did was wrong. I acknowledge my past ways were wrong." And say, "God, I believe that you are my wisdom. that you are my fear, that you are my awe. If we acknowledge that and if we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then our sins are forgiven and we are granted eternal life. For believers here, God continues to offer himself, going back to James, as a perfect gift. God gives us his Spirit, and as we grow in our knowledge and our love for him, our joy grows deeper and fuller and greater. Psalm 16:11, David writes, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Let's see. There we go. Hands, pleasures forevermore. I think David is onto something here, just like James. And just like the preacher and the author in Ecclesiastes. You see, when we spend all of our time thinking about and pursuing material possessions or happiness, just so what the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about, we're going to always want more. The high salary we just received, no matter what we buy with it, we'll always want more. We'll always want more, more, more. This reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis when he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased." God's greatest gift to us is himself. Because God alone can satisfy and complete us. He cannot offer anything greater because there is nothing better or anything more glorious than the gift of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just as James knew in James 1:17 through 18, David knew in Psalm 16, just as the preacher in Ecclesiastes and the author of Ecclesiastes knew, don't waste your life pursuing these things that are like smoke, that are like enigmas, because you're not guaranteed. Nothing in this life is guaranteed except Jesus. Except Jesus. And that's the beauty of Jesus. Because one of the struggles that Ecclesiastes kept talking about, one of the struggles that brings the book of Ecclesiastes, or should bring the book of Ecclesiastes to the forefront, is why do bad things happen in this life? I can have the fear of the Lord. Nick, I can have the fear of the Lord. I can have the awe of God. I can have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Excuse me. But why? Why do good things still happen to bad people? Why do bad things still happen to good people that fear God, that are awed by God, that fear God and keep his commandments? Well, with this, Ecclesiastes doesn't necessarily give us the answer. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Because just like a good father, the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us that God is just. He says that in verses 13 and 14. When he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He doesn't tell us the answer, because God's ways, the Old Testament tells us that God's ways are not our ways, and our ways are not God's ways. He doesn't tell us. But instead, he leaves us to ponder. He leaves us to question. And he reminds us of the truth, the true truth, that God is just. That if we have repented of our sins and followed Christ as our Lord and Savior, then our future is guaranteed. The penalty for our sins, Jesus took on the cross. And this judgment, which will happen, it can be guaranteed. It will happen. But this judgment that God promises will only happen to those and it will happen to those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It will happen. The Ecclesiastes refers to it as the wicked. It will happen to the unrighteous. But because of our understanding of the New Testament, we know that that judgment will happen to those that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So here's my question to you. Is that enough? Is that enough? Because each and every one of us, like the original listeners, the original readers of the book of Ecclesiastes, we have to make a decision right now. Are we willing to trust that God is good? Knowing full well that his ways are above our ways? Knowing that there will come a time when every evil deed, every wicked thought, every bad thing that happens to his people will be dealt with? Are we trusting God to be our God? Are we trusting God? Are we fearing God? Are we in awe of God? Or are we going to ignore what the preacher has to say? Are we going to ignore what the author has to say? And are we going to say, God, this isn't right? There will be a time where God will bring every deed into account, every deed into judgment. For us that believe in Christ, that trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that would be the blessed day that we all look forward to, that I crave, that I wake up in the morning and I'm like, God, just come, please. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But for those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, for those that still have their sins unaccounted for by the cross, that won't be a good day. So my challenge for you today, my first challenge for you today was, are you being discipled by someone? My second challenge for you today was, are you discipling someone? But my third challenge for you today is, are you living in light of Ecclesiastes, fully trusting God, fully fearing God and standing in awe in God, trusting that his judgment is enough, trusting that Jesus is enough? And are we living in Ecclesiastes by telling those that we know about the good news of Jesus Christ? Because as verse 14 reminds us, judgment is coming. We don't know all the answers right now of how God deals with, of how God is handles evil. We don't know all the details of why good things happen to bad people and why bad things happen to good people, but there will come a time, that day, that blessed day, when the curtain will be removed and we will see God and we will understand his manifold wisdom. Who do you know that needs to know this good news? We live in a world that desperately needs to know Jesus. And we all know people in our circles, friends, colleagues, family members, et cetera, that need to know the good news of Jesus. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Father God, you are a good, good Father. Lord, when I read this text of Ecclesiastes, Lord, I'm just in awe, Father. I'm just in awe. Like everybody undoubtedly in this room, I don't know the answers. I don't know why bad things happen to good people, and I don't know why good things happen to bad people, Lord. There's a part of me, Lord God, that just, I don't know, Father. But what I do know is that you are awe-inspiring. What I do know is that you are so good and so righteous and so holy. Father God, help us to trust that. Help us to know that despite what happens in this life, if we are in Christ, our sins are atoned for. Your love for us is unconditional if we are in Christ. Your love for us doesn't change. Help us to rest in that, Lord God. Father God, help every single person in this room. Just give us the burden, Father God. Help us to teach us how to disciple. Teach us, bring to our minds people in our lives that we can disciple. Bring to our mind people that can disciple us so that we can grow and we can give. We can grow in our knowledge of you and our understanding of you, and we can give what we know and what we trust and what we know to others, Lord God. Lord, place a burden on our heart for people in our lives that do not know you, Lord. Because as verse 14 reminds us, a day will come when all good things and all bad things will be taken into account, and those that do not know you will perish on that day. As Romans 6 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, Lord. Father, thank you for Ecclesiastes. Help us to trust you. Help us to fear you in a healthy way, acknowledging who you are and your goodness and your wonder, your majesty and your sovereignty. And help us to be in awe of you as the perfect God who came down to this earth. To save us who so desperately need saving. Help us to enjoy the good gifts that you've given us, Lord. And help us to receive them with a thankful heart. Because that is the lot of all men and women. Thank you, Lord. Amen.